I want to read to you this morning from two different passages in the Holy Scriptures, one in the Old Testament and the other in the New Testament. They stand over in contrast one against the other. The first one is found in the first book of Kings, chapter 10. The first book of Kings, chapter 10. Verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. When she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts, or thy sayings, and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Look at verse 13. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned, went to her own country, she and her servants. Now I want you to turn over to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10. The Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." He was sad at that saying, went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Scriptures. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. As we come to thee, we come in all our need. And we believe that thou art the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor any shadow ever cast by turning. And thou art the giver of every good and every perfect gift. We thank thee for all that thou hast given, and especially the gift of thy well-beloved Son, who died on Calvary. We thank thee for the very mention of the place and for what was accomplished there. Now we pray that today, in the ministry of the word, his name shall be exalted, and some poor sinner shall come to trust him. We ask these things, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. At this time of the year, I suppose most of you either have someone related to you, or a friend that you know, or you hear it discussed about young people finishing high school, branching out into a new kind of life. Whether will they go here or go there? What course shall they pursue? What guidance can be given? And so on. Many of you passed that way a long time ago. And you look back now and you say to yourself, I wonder, did I take the right advice? Did I take the right turn? Did I get the correct direction? How many of you would say this morning, my, if only I had my time back again, things would be different. Would they? Or would we just make the same old mistakes over and over again? Of course, it may be that many of you didn't have that opportunity. If you had come up, you young folks listen to this now, if you had come up at the time when I was coming up, you didn't have much opportunity what to do. I told some of you here a long time ago this, that when I applied for my first job, there were 40 applicants, all young people coming out of school at the same time. And here was one job that was vacant. 40 applicants. He said, well, that's only a chance of 1 in 40 that I'll get the job. Then they drew a short lead of 4. I remember the night we had to go in and stand before that big committee of men. You see them sitting around the table with the head man up there at the top. I was so excited I put the button in the wrong buttonhole, you know. Whether they saw it or not, I don't know. But I got the job. I got the place. But you see, you didn't have much opportunity. What I'm trying to get over to you young folks is this. In these days, when there were thousands of people out of work, and crowds of young folk leaving school and looking for places, and they couldn't be got. You were glad to get whatever was going and do your best and work hard. Today, things seem to be slightly different. Young folks are given opportunities, their parents are able to make sacrifices. The course in life is set before them. Now I want this message to get over to all our hearts this morning, not only the young folks, but those of us who are a little older. May I ask, what is our search in life? What are we searching for? I will agree with this, I think, and submit it to you, that every person is searching for something. Everyone has a search. There is something before your mind, something before your heart. Some people grumble and they say, "Now I didn't have the opportunity that other people have had. If only I had been born in so-and-so's position and had the chances that they have had, it would have been different with me." And others say, "I wonder why it is that all the hardships come upon me." It's like the cow looking over the fence, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side. And even when there's barbed wire there, they'll try and stick their head through and they get caught on the wire at times. The grass is just as green on their side as they'll just bend down and eat it. Don't grumble. Don't complain. The course in life has got to be set. And we've got to seek something in life, and we're seeking for something. But what is it that causes us to search and seek? Where does this idea spring from? What is the force behind it that propels us along, searching, grasping, seeking for something in life? Now I've taken you to two passages from the Word of God. And both of the people that we've read about, the one in the Old Testament and the one in the New Testament, were both people who were well set in life, yet unsatisfied. You see, a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. Now, if you think that you're going to be satisfied in life with things, you've made a mistake. Some of the most miserable people on the face of God's earth are those who have had the most. I saw in the papers a few days ago that they've got some silly kind of aeroplane that's going on as a museum piece away over in California. Now they're going to try and make some money of it from the silly folks that'll pay their money to go in and see it. Why, I don't know. It only flew once and it didn't fly very far. So what is there to see about it? Here was a man who had millions, and thought he would build himself this fancy aeroplane, and only flew it once, you might say a few yards. And people are going today to see it. You think of some of those people who have set their sight on acquiring this and acquiring that, and the end of life as suicides, or in jail, some of them. Miserable creatures. Which proves the Bible is true. A man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. I care not how much wealth we may possess. We'll never be able to buy health. You may buy a lot of medicine and pay a lot of money for it, and some of it's useless. Some of these people that sell these things make their money on the ignorance of the people. I can prove that. You may buy a lot of medicine, But medicine isn't health. It's only people who don't have health that want medicine. As long as you've got your health, you don't need medicine. There's another thing you can't buy, and that's happiness. Happiness cannot be bought. I've seen some very, very poor people, but they were as happy as could be. Always praising the Lord, always giving thanks to God. I wonder, what has they got to give thanks for? I've gone into some homes that you wouldn't call them homes. Remember going into your house? The old lady was blind. She had no water in the house. The water was away down the hillside, about 50 yards or more down the hillside, to a little hill stream. She had to go down there and put her bucket in. She got a bucket of water to bring out the house. The day I went in to visit with another man, there was two dogs, two cats, and about half a dozen chickens. All in the room where she was living, lived with her. You have to hold your nose. Okay? But she was thankful, she was praising the Lord. At a fireplace where she had a pot, it wasn't to boil water, that pot was to catch the rain coming down through the chimney. Poor, I never saw poverty like it. But she knew the Lord and was praising the Lord, and they couldn't get her to move out of that house. She was blind, lost her sight. She didn't know what it was like, really, but she said she'd lived there all her days and was going to stay there till the Lord took her away. Happy, quite contented. I've gone into other places, my, where you're almost frightened to put your feet down. Those plush carpets. You're almost frightened to go to the bed. Everything so. But you know, they weren't any happier than that old woman. No, my friend, you cannot buy happiness. Rich people can be as miserable as can be. Here are two people we've read about in the Bible. Both of them had made it, so far as this world was concerned. Why, one of them was the queen, sitting upon the throne, a ruler. But there was something gnawing at her heart. There was something she didn't know. She didn't know the living God. She was living in an atmosphere of hedonism. Didn't know God. But there, some distance away, there was a king. And he knew the living God. And she heard about him. And something was tugging here at her heartstrings about the name of Solomon's God. She heard about Solomon's fame, and she heard about the name of his God. And she said, "That's something I must find out. I'll make the journey." And Queen of Sheba, called the Queen of the South, took that journey with her camels and her servants and attendants to go all the way to Jerusalem just to have an audience with King Solomon. She came, of course, to test him with hard questions. Was his God a greater God than her idol God? Did this King Solomon have something that she didn't have? If he had all the wisdom that people said he had, where did he get this wisdom? If so, couldn't she get this wisdom from her God? Well, her God was dead. Ears that couldn't hear, eyes that couldn't see. She made the journey. Remember, she was rich. You can tell that by all the treasures that she brought and gave to Solomon. Why, if you had just the gold that she brought to Solomon, you would retire tomorrow. She brought him a lot of gold, another thing. She had an abundance of the world's goods, but she didn't know Solomon's God. You see, that's the vital thing. She came to test him with hard questions. You know, there's something that I would have liked, but God is not prepared to tell us. And when God doesn't tell us something, there's a reason for it. Wouldn't you like to have heard some of the questions that she asked and some of the answers that he gave? I think it would have been very, very interesting. She just came to test them with hard questions. And Solomon was able to tell her all that was in her heart, to answer every one of her questions. What are your questions? I may suggest this. If you have any questions regarding eternity and regarding God, the answers are all in there. You don't need to go outside that book. They're there. I care not what your question is. I care not what your problem may be. The answer is there. You know, I don't know if you do this, but sometimes I look up the papers and you see those problems, those questions. I think the Reader's Digest used to do it, although I haven't seen a Reader's Digest for a long time, but they used to give questions. And then at the bottom it says answers on page such and such. I've often wondered how many people look up the answers before ever they look at the questions. But I used to love to go down the questions first and see if I could get the answers and then go over. I was always anxious to go over to the answers. Like some of you who, I don't know if they do this with school books or not, but they used to give you your arithmetic on one page and the answers were all at the back. But you had to work it out to get the correct answers. These answers were only supposed to be there so you could examine or test yourself to see if you were right. I don't know, some people would look up the answer first and then try to work it out. May I suggest that right here in some of those pages, the answers are there to your questions. The trouble is this. We don't get the answer because we don't read the book. And if you don't read the book, you'll never find the answer. That's why so many people have got to run to other people and say, I have a problem, you know. This is my problem. Could you give me the answer? Read the book. Find the answer there. That's the only place the preacher can go for it, or the Sunday school teacher. They've got to go there. Well, why don't you go to the textbook yourself and find the answer? You see, the person that's going to give you the answer must have been struggling for it for years themselves, and then they found it. Read the book, you'll get the answer. She came to the right man, she came to the right place. She came with all her hard questions. She came to Solomon and he told her everything that was in her heart. She said, look, see now, what she heard convinced her. What she saw the glory of Solomon's house. She saw the sitting of his servants and the standing of his servants, the way they served the tables, the way they were dressed. She looked at everything. She said, oh my, this is far more than ever I anticipated. The half has not been told. Far greater than anything I'd ever anticipated. Then she poured out her treasures to Solomon. But she went home with a lot more than she brought. Solomon gave her all her desires. My friend, there's a lot of people today who imagine that if they become Christians, if they trust the Lord, well, they're going to lose something. So many young folks, and I've heard it over and over again, have said, oh yeah, I would like to be a Christian, but not now. Why not now? Because I would like to enjoy myself first. Oh. Then later on I'll become a, what do you mean enjoy yourself? Suppose the father said to the prodigal, come on, son, they've killed the fatted calf, the roast beef is on the table is spread, everybody's in, we're ready to start. He says, wait a minute, Dad, I like roast beef. It's very kind of you to kill the fatted calf and prepare this feast, but, you know, I don't think I'm ready for it. I think I'd like to go out to the swine trough for a little while and just take some of those husks out there, and then later on I might decide to have some of the roast beef. His father would think there's something had gone wrong up here. And that's what I think when I hear young folks saying, oh, I'd like to be a Christian, but not now. I want to enjoy myself. Enjoy yourself what? What doing? Do you think you can enjoy yourself indulging in sin and ruining your life, ruining your health? That's not joy. That's foolishness. There's joy in knowing Christ. There's happiness in being a Christian. Not only so, not only in this life, but in that which is to come, there are pleasures laid up in His right hand forevermore. See, the Christian has the best of it here and the best of it there. Well, you may indulge. You pay the price the next morning, perhaps the next day, and the next year. Sin leaves its marks. The Queen of Sheba came when she heard of the fame of Solomon. She heard of the name of his God. She says, that's what I want. And she came to know, as it were, Solomon's God. Now watch. One day the Lord Jesus, speaking to some of the religious leaders of his day, when he was nearing the end of his public life, the 3.5 years of his public testimony was coming to an end, and he said to these religious leaders, he said, look, the Queen of Sheba will rise in the judgment against this generation. Why? Because she came when she heard of the wisdom of Solomon. But you've rejected, you've refused to listen to a greater than Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. See what he did. In one verse he took reference to this queen and he related her to the past. Perhaps through the 1,000 years had passed. The Queen of Sheba, he refers to her as a historical character of the past. He relates it right to the present. She'll rise against this generation. He takes it on to the future. She'll stand in the judgment and condemn this generation. Now you and I can see the past. Christ has come. He's died, been buried and been raised again. We can relate that to the present. How do we respond to the message concerning Christ? What are we doing with it? What is our objective in life? What course are we going to take? Are we going to be obedient to the living God, bowing subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again? Or will we turn our back upon Him and say, no, not for me, not yet. I want to pursue my own course. I want to do my own thing. I want to grasp for the things that I want in life. Is that your attitude? Now look. We come over to the New Testament and here's a young man. He's made it. Oh, he's not a ruler so far as being on the throne is concerned, but he's a ruler in another aspect. He's a ruler from the synagogue. He has made it in a religious way. He's a ruler, all right, and he's rich. He's got the money in his grasp. That's only a dream with some people. You don't get rich by dreaming. Some folk dream about it. Some folk think you get rich by gambling. They only think it. I remember a very rich family. They owned a big factory. Manufacturers of tweed, linen, and so on. The goods were sold all over the world. Employed 200-300 people in that factory. One day they went bankrupt. I can remember their son coming round, knocking the door with a basket on his back, one on each arm, all bent up, selling eggs round the door. Started a little chicken farm. Came round and sold the eggs. Sell your chicken if you wanted one. That's what he was doing for a livelihood. And his parents had been rich, rich people. I remember the big house they lived in. After they gave it up, there were four different people. It was made into four houses instead of one. How did they go down? Gambling. They had an abundance but wanted more, and they lost it all. Some folk have dreams. Here's a young man who had made it. He had the money. He was rich. He had youth on his side. He was a young man. He was morally upright, for when the Lord quoted certain parts of the law to him, he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up. I've never committed these sins." He was a man, young fellow, morally upright. He had the money. He had the position. But there was something lacking. He says, "There's something else I haven't got. Lord, tell me, how can I obtain eternal life?" If it could be bought, he could have bought it. They can't be bought. God is far too rich to sell. You and I are far too poor to buy. How can I obtain eternal life? The Lord says to him, "One thing thou lackest." Our brethren were singing this morning, Calvary covers it all. Listen. Calvary to some people simply means wearing a little cross down here somewhere. That doesn't stand for Calvary. Calvary was the place where God's judgment fell upon his Son, where the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of redemption. 'Twas at Calvary where he said, "It's finished." Finished to God's entire satisfaction. Finished to his own entire satisfaction. And he says to this young man, "You lack one thing." And he put his finger right on the sore point. "Would you be prepared to sell all that you have? Take up your cross and follow me." You see, if you and I had stood outside the city gates of Jerusalem, we saw a man come out carrying a cross, it would have been obvious to us all. "Now that fellow hasn't long to go now. A few yards up the road there, and they'll nail him to that cross. He's going to be crucified. Nobody wants him. He's condemned." Would you be prepared to stand forward and say, "Sir, I'm on your side. I also share that cross. I'll go with you. I'm prepared to be crucified to the world." That's what it means. It doesn't mean wearing it around your neck. And it doesn't mean what some folks say it means, saying, oh, you know, nobody knows the cross I've had to bear. You know, nobody knows the troubles I've had. I've had a heavy cross. That's not what it means at all, my friend. To take up the cross means identifying yourself with the Christ that the world rejected. Would he be prepared then to take sides with the Christ of God that the world didn't want? He was at the crossroads. It's now or never. It's Christ or the world. My position, my riches, my worldly goods, are these the things I want? Do I want the things of time and sense? Do I want what this world can give? Or do I want the life that Christ can give? The Lord looked on him. Seems to make the offer to him. The young fellow bowed his head, so to speak. Turned on his heel. His face was as sad as it could be. He went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great riches. Says the Lord, how hard a thing it is for men who trust. It's not just a matter of having. Men who trust in the riches. How hard it is for them to enter into the kingdom of God. It's what we trust. Here's two people then, a woman in the Old Testament who had all that this world could give, a young fellow in the New Testament who seemed to have made it, he had all he could have. But both of them have something empty in their hearts, something they're craving for, something they want. God alone can fill that empty void. Christ can come in. Christ can fill that heart. Oh, my friend, what will it mean for you? What? Are you prepared this morning to take your stand and say, yes, Lord, before I branch out into life, I'll make my commitment right to you. So many people do they think they make the commitment to the preacher. No, my friend. Your commitment is made to Christ. He knows the heart, as Solomon could tell the Queen of Sheba all that was in her heart. The Lord knows everything that's in your heart, and he is the answer to every one of your problems, provided you're willing to take the answer. If you've never trusted Christ before, would you trust him today? Or if you once trusted the Lord but you haven't been living like that, you've drifted away and you've been walking the path of the world, would you be willing today to get back again to the straight, narrow way, make a fresh commitment and be restored to the joy of your salvation? Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee that from time to time thou dost challenge all our hearts. We pray that today may be a day that we marked out in someone's life's history as the day when they committed themselves to thee and trusted Christ as Savior. Hear us now in these things. Go with each of us to our respective homes. Be with us throughout the day for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Service is over.